Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. This morning, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, looking at verse 10, 11, and 12. This forms the transition in our study in the Sermon on the Mount. In the previous Sundays, Jesus has been speaking about the attitudes that we should have. If we're really going to follow Him, if we're going to walk the way of righteousness, there have to be certain attitudes present in our mind, our heart, our spirit, our soul. We must be broken before the Lord. We need to grieve over the sinful condition of our lives. We need to strive to be at peace with God, with ourselves, and with others. We need to demonstrate mercy because God has been so merciful toward us. And yet when we embrace these attitudes and when we begin to live these attitudes out in our life, there is no doubt in the mind of Jesus, and there certainly hasn't been any doubt in the testimony of Scripture, that the world will reject us. The world will turn away from us. The world will have little or nothing to do with us. And so when we start down this road of righteousness, walking with Jesus, we need to be aware of, we need to be warned about the fact that the world is not going to treat us kindly. The world is not going to open its arms up and embrace us like long-lost brothers and sisters. Jesus, after having detailed the attitudes of the citizens of the kingdom of God, reminds us that the world is a violent place for those who follow after God. And then He will begin to show us how these attitudes need to be fleshed out in our lives, the practical applications. We'll start on this next Sunday. But let's focus our attention this morning on those who are persecuted. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, you don't need to turn it there, but note it. Jesus said, "Which of you, intending to build a tower... which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost?" We would say that an individual who starts to build a house out here on a parcel of land and yet does not sit down and figure up with his accountant or with his financial advisor down at the bank how much it's going to cost to build that house, we'd say that person's a fool. The second time that our church sponsored a mission trip to the Ukraine, when we took a team of about 9 individuals with us to the Ukraine, we went to remodel a building so that it might become a church there in the town of Chaplinka in the oblast of Kherson. And when we got there and we took a look at this building, I asked Zhenya, our mission pastor, what was this building? And he told us there was a man who wanted to build a villa for his wife. And he had a certain amount of money, and he began to build this beautiful building with Spanish architecture, the arches, and so on and so forth. But as he got about halfway finished, he ran out of money, and he just left it there. And I asked Zhenya, I said, "Does this happen often?" And he said, "All the time." People get it in their idea, in their mind, that they want to do something, but they don't see how far it's going to take them. They don't take into account what it's going to cost them. And so when time runs out, when resources run out, when money runs out, they just leave it and they just abandon it as is. How foolish. But Jesus tells us, how many of us, which one among us, would attempt to build such a building and yet would not be willing to sit down and count the cost first of all. Let me ask you, what did it cost God to give us salvation? What did it cost Jesus to bring us eternal life? What does it cost us to follow Jesus all the days of our lives? What does it cost? I am sure that for most of us, probably all of us, when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, when we embraced the Lord as our Savior, we had no thought of what it would cost us. I'm sure that for the most part, we were so excited about having sin forgiven. We were so excited about having heaven as our eternal home. We were so excited about knowing God and His Son Jesus, our Savior, and experiencing the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. We gave no thought about how our family members would respond or react. We gave no thought to what our friends would say. We certainly gave no thought to how the world would respond to us. I know I didn't. But every day since then, I've been made very aware of what the world thinks of those who follow Jesus. I've been very aware of what it means as an individual to follow Jesus and how that is interpreted by my friends. When I was a young boy and I had been going to church all of my life, and when I made a commitment to the Lord and I was baptized, I lost some friends. And even as a teenager, as I was struggling with some of the issues in life, the peer pressures I had at high school, pot and drugs and pills and alcohol parties, you know, drunken parties after football games and sex and all of those other kinds of things. And I said no to those things because in my heart I knew that that's not what the Lord wanted me to do. I lost popularity at school. I lost friends. Some of you may know what that's like. At home, because you're a Christian and your spouse is not, or because you're a Christian and your parents are not, or your brothers and sisters are not, or your sons and daughters are not. You know what it's like to feel that tinge in your heart that they do not accept you, they do not respect you, they don't honor you because you're a Christian now. You go to church. You read the Bible. You pray. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Those who walk the way of righteousness. Those who walk the way of righteousness will be despised and rejected by those who don't. And that's just the clear and simple truth of the matter, dear friends. Jesus makes it very clear. The testimony of the prophets of the Old Testament and the patriarchs, as well as the individuals of the New Testament, and all the way down through Christian history, has made it abundantly clear that those who follow after Jesus will be persecuted by those who don't. Richard Halverson said, "The way of the kingdom of God, the way of the kingdom of God is antithetical. It is opposite. It is contradictory to the way of contemporary culture." In other words, those who will follow after Jesus walk in a different direction than those who do not, because the ways are opposite. The Christian life cannot be paralleled by the normal, cultural, average, everyday life of the American individual. The principles upon which we build our lives, the thoughts, the motives behind the things that we do, the words that we say, even the very conduct of our lives, if we're truly following Jesus, will run cross-grain to those who don't. I believe Halverson is correct. Jesus is the Lord of heaven. He is the Prince of the kingdom of God. He is the master of holiness and righteousness. He is the head of the Christian church. On the other hand, Satan is the Lord of the earth, the prince of the kingdom of hell. He is the master of wickedness and sin, and he is the head of the contemporary culture. There is no question about that. And because of this fact, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live godly, listen, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not if, not maybe, not could be, not might, but will suffer persecution. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. To the Galatian churches, Paul wrote in Galatians 4:29, "As he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so is it now." Jesus was persecuted. The apostles were persecuted. In the Old Testament, the patriarchs and the prophets who followed after the Lord God were persecuted. All down through Christian history, those who fervently followed Jesus Christ were persecuted. It was then true. It is now true. Those who live for Jesus, who surrendered to his lordship, who walk the way of righteousness, will face opposition, will experience rejection, and will suffer for his name's sake. It's not a pleasant thought, is it? But it's nonetheless true. John MacArthur says that persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ is the surest and most tangible evidence of salvation. It is the surest and the most tangible evidence of salvation that we should suffer for Christ. Now, look back at the text. In Matthew 5, Jesus mentions three forms of persecution here. Three forms of persecution, Matthew chapter 5. First of all, he says, you will be reviled. Now, the word revile speaks of verbal persecution. It means to defame, to chide, to taunt, or to insult to your face. To revile means to throw verbal abuses at you or to mock you with cruel intent. The prophets of the old were insulted and mocked for their faith in the Lord. Even on the cross, Jesus Christ was mocked and taunted by the religious leaders who showed no compassion but only contempt for the dying Christ. Jesus said, they will revile you. They will speak evil of you to your face. But then he says, you'll also be persecuted. It's the word deoko in the Greek language. And deoko means to physically fly in the face of. It means to physically chase or to drive away. So not only is there a verbal persecution that we might face, but there might also be a physical persecution that the Christian would face. Today we would say that deoko would be to harass, to physically harass, or to abuse, or to treat unfairly or unjustly. Do you know at this very hour, dear friends, that there are brothers and sisters all over the world who live their lives for Jesus Christ, who speak the truth of Jesus Christ to the people that they live among, who are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost, distributing Bibles and tracts, holding Bible study groups, trying to build churches, and are being persecuted for their faith. They're being harassed by the police. They're being thrown in jail. They're being tortured. They're being killed for the cause of Christ. This is not some fantasy that Jesus speaks of. This is not some threat that he holds over us. These things are real. They're true. They're happening even as we speak. They may not necessarily be happening here on a large scale, but they're certainly happening all across the world. You remember a number of years ago, the teenagers at Columbine Not all of those that died were Christian, but there were a few that did die who were Christian, and they died for no other reason than they were Christians. When a shotgun was placed to their head and they were asked, "Do you believe in Jesus? Are you a Christian?" And they said, "Yes," their head was blown off. It doesn't happen on a large scale here in the United States, dear friends, but it does happen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The apostle writes in verses 32 through 40. The things that those who walked in faith suffered at the hands of those who didn't believe in God. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. "And what more shall I say," the apostle writes, "for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violent fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again." Okay, great, wonderful. These individuals had the power to do what God wanted them to do, to make His name known among the peoples of the earth. But look again. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Those that the apostle mentions here, we know some of these. We know some of these individuals who for their faith in the Lord God were thrown into a fiery furnace. We know some of these who for their faith in the Lord God were thrown into lions' dens. We know some of these who for their faith in the Lord God were put in a hollow log and sewn in and sawed in half alive. We know some of these individuals that the apostle speaks of. And it wasn't because they were better than thou. And it wasn't because that they had a higher up in society or were privileged and others were jealous of them. It was because of their faith in the Lord. But there is a third persecution that Jesus speaks about here. It is the persecution of those who will speak evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake. Again, this is a verbal abuse. It's a verbal persecution. But whereas to revile is to say certain things to you to your face, to speak evil against you falsely for the sake of Jesus is to speak of you or to speak behind your back. These are the individuals who spread lies and rumors or who slander you before others without you knowing about it. And so here we have three forms of persecution that Jesus says His followers will suffer. There will be people who will laugh at you and mock you. There will be people who will rebuke you. I remember one of my kids went to school wearing a Christian t-shirt. And the teacher told her, "You need to go home and you need to change your shirt. That's not allowed here on campus." And she said to the teacher, "But other students are wearing t-shirts that talk about the devil and they talk about violence and t-shirts that say this and that and the other." And she said, "But you can't wear that religious t-shirt. You go home and change it or you'll be suspended from school." People who will rebuke you to your face because you're a Christian. People who will physically oppress you for no other reason then you're a follower of Jesus. You get fired from your job. You'll be reprimanded and a report will be put in your file and you'll not get that promotion. In the home, you may find physical abuse as well as verbal abuse, mental abuse from those who are not believers in the home. And then there are other persecutions, people who spread lies about you and rumors about you because you are a Christian. Jesus blesses those who are being persecuted for his sake because they are Christians. Not because of poor judgment on their part, and not because of bad decisions that they make, or not because of mindless blunders that they may prompt in their lives. He blesses those who are persecuted because they walk the way of righteousness, because they're followers of Jesus, not because they behave offensively and not because they attack others or take advantage of people or take advantage of situations and not because they're hypocritical in life. There are no blessings for those individuals. Jesus blesses those who suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, some of us, we've done things. We've stuck our foot in it, haven't we? We've said things we shouldn't have said. Some of us are guilty of speaking before thinking. Some of us are, we've involved ourselves in relationships that we ought not to have involved ourselves in. If we'd have just been a little bit more spiritual and listened to the counsel of the Lord, we've never engaged in that kind of relationship. All of us, at one time or another, have blown it. But that's not suffering for Jesus' sake, dear friends. And there's no blessing promised to those who go off half-cocked, without thinking about what the Lord would have them say and do in a given situation. No, the blessing that Jesus promises are to those who are being persecuted, who are being oppressed because they're Christians. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that we are to be wise and not foolish. He says, to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be a bunch of idiots walking around out here like the world owes us something because we're Christians and we know the Creator of the universe. No. Paul tells us that we are to be humble before others. We are to be an example. We are to conduct ourselves in such a way that Jesus is seen in our lives. And the end result will be the world will hate us for it. The world will despise us for it. Those who don't know the Lord will always be suspicious of us. And many of them will reject us because of it. But Jesus will reward us. Jesus will reward us for our faith in him. He says here in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I want us to take a brief look at these blessings, if you will, please. First of all, there is the blessing of knowing, because we're persecuted, that we are righteous. And because we are righteous, we are the children of God. Listen. There is no blessing pronounced upon those Christians who go out and stir up trouble. And there are Christians who do that. They make it their point to go out and to create certain conditions in society that garner trouble, conflict, that cause people to look down upon them and upon the Christian faith. That is not our calling. Our calling is to exemplify Jesus Christ. Our calling is to be at peace one with another. Our calling is to love each other and to love our enemies. Our calling is to pray for each other and to pray for those who spitefully use us. Our calling is not to be contentious, but to be compassionate. Our calling is not to be hard-nosed and hard-cased. Our calling is to honor Jesus Christ. And yet there are those who will go out and they will seek to stir up trouble in the name of Jesus. Like they have some mandate from heaven to go out and to stir up all kinds of dust so that people will hate them, and then they can come back home and say, well, I've been persecuted, so, you know, God must be pleased with me. Listen, dear friends, that's not what the Lord is saying here. Because we're persecuted for our faith in Christ Jesus, that is the result of our righteousness, and that is the result of our position, our relationship with the Lord. We are children of God. And there's a great blessing in knowing that, dear friends, because there are a lot of people who don't know what their relationship to God is. Albert Barnes wrote, "If in the honest effort to be a Christian and to live the life of a Christian, others persecute and revile us, we are to consider this a blessing because it is an evidence that we are the children of God." And there is a great blessing in knowing that. Secondly, there is the reward of heaven. Not only is there the reward of knowing of our relationship to the Lord as being children of God because we're being persecuted for the faith, but there's also the reward of heaven. Jesus said, "Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God." We have the reward of heaven. True followers of Jesus are the children of God, and the children of God will inherit the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The apostle Paul says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." Heirs. How many of you have received an inheritance from your parents? How many of you are going to receive an inheritance from your parents? All of us hope in our heart, maybe think, maybe even bank on the fact that when mom and dad pass from this life, they're going to leave a little bit of something for me so that I can enjoy life a little bit better, have a little bit more comfort zone to experience in my life. My parents, they followed after the philosophy of a bumper sticker that said, "I'm spending my kids' inheritance." Amen? How rude. We all expect a little something, right? From our parents. I mean, after all, if they loved us enough, they should leave a little something behind. My mom and dad have left me a little something behind. Bills to pay. No. Most of us won't receive a thing. Some of us will hold on to those golden memories that our parents gave us of a happy home life. Love and caring and nurturing. Some of us won't have that. We won't even have that as a reward to hold on to. But listen, dear friends, whether you have a physical, financial inheritance or not, whether or not you have golden memories of a happy home life that you can hold on to, whether you have that or not, Jesus says, "Those who suffer for my name's sake will inherit the kingdom of God." What greater reward can you and I enjoy than to know that not only are we citizens of the kingdom of God, but we actually inherit the kingdom of God with him? All of my life, Nancy and I have tried to live responsibly so that our daughters and our grandchildren would have something that they can look upon as being meaningful to them when we're gone. We've saved. We've tried to accumulate certain things that they could benefit from when we're not here any longer. I don't know what they're going to do with the library of books that I've amassed, but, you know, they probably... I know they're only going to get 10 cents on the dollar or less than that. You know, all the thousands of dollars I've spent on books, they'll probably get maybe 15 or 20 cents out of it. I don't know. But anyway, we've tried to provide for them something that they could look back upon in their golden years and say, we've inherited something far more than just what we can hold in our hands. We have something that we can pass on to our children. We are heirs, and if heirs, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we are assured of a place in glory with Jesus Christ and with the saints in heaven. But Jesus also says, great is your reward in heaven. Not only do you and I inherit the kingdom of God as followers of Jesus, but the reward that we have in heaven is great. Now, Jesus doesn't go into describing what those great rewards are, but I have studied the scriptures enough, and I have reflected upon what the Bible has to say to share with you some of those rewards that the Bible speaks of. First of all, and I believe in my own heart, the greatest reward that I will ever receive in glory is the commendation of the Father. That when I stand before his throne on the day of judgment, the Lord God will look upon me and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. The commendation of my heavenly Father would mean more to me than having my mansion built close to his throne, Brother Potts. The commendation of my heavenly Father would mean far more to me than any golden crown that I would ever earn. The commendation of my heavenly Father would mean more to me than to sit and listen to the angel choir sing for all eternity, or to be able to speak to Moses or to David or to Solomon or to any of the great individuals of the faith. To know that my Father is pleased with my service would mean far more to me than anything else heaven could afford. I have spent my life trying to please my earthly father. I love my father. Didn't always agree with him in the decisions of life that he made. But I love him with all of my heart. He's 85 now. He's living a hermit's life, stuck off in the middle of the woods out in Arkansas. But even though my father is four states away, I still find myself trying to please him. Because that's just the kind of person I am. I want to please him. I want my father to be proud of me. To know that his son did something with his life that was worthwhile, that meant something to the family. And so all of my life, I've been trying to do the things that would garner my father's attention, my dad's attention, so that he would be pleased with his son. But greater than that would be the commendation of my heavenly Father, whom I hope to hear someday from his own lips. Not in some letter sent, not by some angel messenger, but from his own lips, say, well done, good and faithful servant. The commendation is one of the great rewards that we will receive in heaven. But there are also crowns to be won. There are also rewards that we're storing up in heaven. Each time we are verbally abused, each time we're physically abused, each time the rumors and the vicious, bitter tongues of individuals wag behind our back, we're laying up treasures for the kingdom of God. Every time we win a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, every time we serve the Lord in a mission endeavor or an evangelistic endeavor, every time we spend hours with the Lord and ministering to the Lord and to the Lord's people, we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. There are crowns to be won. Let me share with you a few of those crowns. There's the imperishable crown of victory, 1 Corinthians 9:25. There's the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. There's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. The crown of life, James 1:12, Revelation 2:10. There's the crown of glory that will never fade away, 1 Peter 5:4. All of these are rewards that God will bestow upon His children for their faithful service. But the Bible speaks of other rewards. There's a new name given. Revelation 2:17. A new name that God will give each and every one of us that outlines, that describes, that pinpoints the character that God sees in each and every one of us. Names are so important, dear friends. But God is going to give each and every one of us a new name. I'm thankful for that. I don't know why my mom and dad named me Gary. I don't have anybody in my family tree named Gary. I'm not named after a grandfather or a grandmother. I'm not named after a favorite uncle. I may have been named after the village idiot. I don't know. But, you know, I don't know why they named me. I know that my oldest brother, his name is James Ronald. He was named after my father. And I don't know what the name James means. My brother, just older than me, his name's David. And he was named after my grandfather on my mother's side. And I know what the name David, I don't know what Gary means. Yeah, okay. But it doesn't really matter what people call me here on the earth. What matters is what the name that the Lord is going to give me in glory. And that name will reveal the true character and the true nature of who I am as a servant of God. And you will be given a new name also. He will bless us with a new name. He will bless us with the opportunity to reign with Him in the millennial kingdom and on the new earth, Revelation 2:27. He promises us the reward of the morning star, Revelation 2:28, which is the promise of a new day and a better day dawning. He promises the robe of righteousness, the reward of Revelation 3:4-5, that we will walk with Him in robes of righteousness. And then, of course, there is the reward of eternal life, that we will have with the Lord forever in glory. But, dear friends, there's more than the blessedness of the kingdom of heaven that awaits us in the future. Though we may suffer for the faith, the Lord has promised us here and now that He will give us His power to endure the times of trial. That He will protect us from Satan, who not only seeks to destroy our lives, but to destroy our souls in hell. He promises us provision to sustain us until the time of our trial and persecution is over. And should we give our life for the faith, should we die for the cause of Christ, He has promised us His presence through the valleys of the shadows of death. And He will safely deliver us over into the glorious kingdom of God. Those are some of the rewards. Those are some of the things that the Lord has promised to those who faithfully follow Him and who suffer in this life for the cause of Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Friends, we're in good company. Amen? We're in good company. Those who walked with the Lord were despised by the world. Prophets, patriarchs, the Messiah Himself, the apostles, the church fathers and mothers down through Christian history, brothers and sisters today who are serving the Lord all over the world are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. We're in good company. There is nothing for us to be afraid of, dear friends. The world is going to reject us. We know that already. But we're a blessed people because our reward is great in heaven. Father, thank you that you have given us such a blessed hope beyond anything that man can do to us, beyond anything that Satan can do to us. You have blessed us with great and marvelous promises. Father, none of us here in this room desires to suffer persecution. None of us here in this room delights in opposition. Father, it causes us to cringe when people rebuke us because we're Christian people, because we follow Jesus. We do not like our spouses to be angry at us, our children to laugh at us, our siblings to mock us, our parents to ignore us, turn away from us because we follow Jesus. But we know, Lord God, that that's the price we pay. That's the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is not pleasant, but it is the reality. Temper our suffering and our sorrow with the joy that Jesus said we ought to have, to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Temper that suffering and the sorrow with joy in knowing, Father, that there is nothing we lay down in life here that you will not greatly reward us abundantly for in heaven when we get there. And remind us, Lord God, that even when we face opposition and persecution, we never face it alone. Your Holy Spirit is there with us to provide whatever it is we need to get through the time of our trial. And even if it is we face death, He is there to give us comfort and peace as we walk through the valleys of the shadows. Father, there may be one here today who desires to know Jesus. And maybe, Father, they have counted the cost. And they realize, Lord God, that if they begin to walk the way of righteousness with you, that they may lose some friends, that there may be some animosity back at home, that there will be people there at the job that will whisper behind their back and maybe treat them rudely, that there may be friends at school who will laugh at them, and maybe even exert a little bit of pressure, Lord, to wear them down, to get them to do things they know they shouldn't do because they're a Christian. Father, they've counted the cost. But they realize that the reward in heaven is greater than the sufferings here in the earth. And they're willing to cast their lot with Jesus. They're willing to confess you as Lord and Savior of their life. I pray that you'll give them courage today to even come and confess Christ as Lord. For brothers and sisters, Lord God, who may feel the heat of persecution and opposition at home or on the job or in the neighborhood, Father, I pray that you will encourage them even now and help them to realize, Lord God, that the world is not turning against us. The world has already turned against you. They're not persecuting us. They're persecuting you. And sure, we feel the brunt of it, but certainly nothing like you felt on the cross when you gave your life for us. Therefore, we're willing to live our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, our reasonable worship. I pray that you will encourage us, Lord God, and remind us, great is our reward in heaven. Lord, you know the heart of every person here. You know the need of every person here. You know the desire of every person here. I pray that even now you'll begin to meet that need. You'll begin to fulfill that desire. You'll begin to draw that soul to the kingdom, to Jesus Christ, so that they might know the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory that floods their soul, that they might know the peace that passes all understanding, knowing that their war with you is over because the sin issue has been settled and the judgment of God has been satisfied. Now they can stand before you clean and pure as a child of God. Bless us. Bless us with that peace, I pray in Jesus' name. Stand with me, if you will, please. David is going to lead us in this invitation time. It is a time for us to decide what we're going to do with this man, Jesus. And I know this morning that the sermon may not have been very positive. To become a Christian means automatically that we're going to suffer persecution. That's true. But it's also true that Jesus rewards those who suffer for His name's sake. It is also true that there are great rewards to be received because we follow the Christ of our life. And even if I should lay my life down for the name of Jesus, great is my reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. So will you come and will you embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Will you come and begin to walk the road of righteousness with Him? Will you come and begin to receive the promises of the Lord God here in this life, the promise of life in all of its abundance, the promise of peace, the promise of joy? Will you come and begin that relationship with Jesus Christ that will take you throughout the remainder of your days here and throughout all of eternity with Him in glory? Christian friend, if you need to come to the altar and just pray the Lord God give you encouragement and strength to endure the days of your trial, then you come. But whatever your need is, the Lord stands ready to embrace you. He stands ready to help you. He stands ready to fulfill the desires of your heart. But you need to come and you need to commit that to Him. David, lead us as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.